Genesis chapter 2 is where we are at. We're doing a series through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. I did see in the news that Adams Township, where my wife and I live and many of you live, Adams Township was rated the number one safest community in the state of Pennsylvania. Franklin Park was in the top 10 as well. Let's pray for the people down in Florida. So, Father, we pray for 17 precious families that have just experienced a nightmare this last week at the loss of their kids. And actually, there was at least like three or four adults who stood in the way to protect kids, and just amazing teachers and coaches willing to lay down their lives for the students. And so, Lord, we pray you would minister to that town in Florida and to the pain they're experiencing. Lord, our country definitely needs help. This just seems to be a growing situation of people that are hurting and are taking it out on other people. And so help the church. I think the church is part of the solution. We have a message that can minister to people and bring healing. And so minister to those families and protect our schools that we come from, protect our area, protect our church. In your name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. And the theme of my sermon is one is the loneliest number. And I will get back to that a little bit later on. But that's kind of the theme of my message. We already looked at the Sabbath, which is the beginning of chapter 2. I'm going to jump in right at verse 7. And let's read starting in verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he has a description about the different rivers and the good gold. Let's jump to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And then here's my theme verse, one is the loneliest number. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So I think I have like 9 or 10 truths. Truth number one is you will notice in verse 7 that it says God, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Do you see that? Now, he could have, I was thinking about this, God could have taken a rib out of the monkey to make a man. Now, how do I know that God could have done that? Did God ever take a rib out of anything else? God took a rib out of Adam to make Eve. So God's pretty smart, And so obviously he's very creative and all, and he could have said, you know what, I'm going to take a rib out of the monkey and then I'm going to make a man. If that had happened, I think that would really be good proof that the evolutionary theory might be something to consider. But the animals were already made. How did God make a man? From what? From the dust of the earth. He didn't take it from an animal or something. He says, I'm going to start fresh. I'm going to start anew. And out of the dust of the earth, he makes a man. And so, by the way, women, it's totally biblical, I think, if you call your husband, you know, you are dirt, okay? But after I said that, the first service, a woman came up to me and said, yes, but men can say, you are a pain in my side. So I don't know which ones. So man was created from the dust of the earth. And then you will note that God breathed into the man. Verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Hebrew for living being is literally living soul. In the Hebrew, it's living soul. So God breathes into Adam, breathes into him, and he becomes a living soul. You remember last week I shared with you that we're created in the image of God. Remember I talked about physically we're created in the image of God. We have eyes, God can see. We have ears, God can hear. We have touch, God can touch. We have a tongue to taste, God can taste. We have a nose to smell, God can smell. We have feet to move, God can move. We have, you know, and so forth. Our souls, I shared with you that our souls are made in the image of God. It is in our souls that is our will, our emotions, our heart. It's in our souls we have creativity, imagination, thought, future, past, present, synthesis, music, art, language, written, reading is all in our soul. So when God breathed into Adam and he made Adam a living soul, Adam had the soul, all the qualities of a soul right then and there. That is why on day one of God's creation of Adam, Adam could speak. Adam could speak. God didn't have to teach Adam to speak like we have to teach babies. That's why from day one, Adam could think and was already creative and thinking when God brought him the different animals to see what Adam would name him. Adam already could synthesize, look at information, and oh, that's a giraffe, that's an elephant, and so Adam could already write because this is his diary that he's even writing. So God created him a living soul right from that point. Truth number three. There are two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And since I practiced this sermon and I found out it's too long, I have cut this whole section and you'll have to come back next week. So too bad for section three. All right. Truth number four, something that's not good. So verse 18, up until this point, God creates the heavens and says, that's good. And God creates plants and says, that's good. And God creates animals and says, that's good. And then suddenly in verse 18, before the fall, the Lord God said, it is what? It's not good for the man to be alone. It's like he's talking to the Trinity, like, this isn't good for him to be alone. And so I have a song that's the theme song of this verse. And here it is. We can sing it together. Enough of one is the loneliest number. By the way, one is the loneliest number. And that's why it's neat to be a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you are never alone, right? you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart. I know that marriage can be a censor. You can have good friends, but there's nothing like Jesus Christ, who is your best friend, who's always with you. When you get married, it isn't that one becomes two. For a Christian marriage is three. There's the husband, there's the wife, and there's God. It's a rope of three strands. So anyway, they look down at Adam and say, he's alone. And so God says, well, let's bring the animals to him. And let's see if we can find a match. Let's see if we can find someone that would be suitable to make Adam okay and happy. And so they kind of bring all the animals. After Adam goes through all the animals, he narrows it down to a small group that are in the top of his, maybe these animals are possible. And here they are. So how many of you have had fish? How many of you have had fish growing up? Or how many? Does anyone have fish now? Okay, how do they do for you? Do you feel like you're not as lonely with the fish there? Do they talk to you? Now, my wife says we've had one fish growing up with our kids. My son, Joseph, has a big saltwater tank. And I'm like, okay, they're colorful. But I just can't get into fish. How many of you get into birds? Okay, yeah, my wife gets into birds. They chirp. That's about all they do. Okay, they can chirp. So I'm going to put fish and birds and snakes and reptiles at the bronze level, okay? They're going to get the bronze medal for pets. Silver is the next level up. I'm going to put the dogs there at silver because we're cat people, so cat gets the gold. And dogs really do make great pets. How many have never had a dog or a cat for a pet in your life? Wow, not one person has had. That's in the first service, there was about five families that never said they had a dog or a cat in the first service. We felt bad for them. If you have any extra pets, we'll pass it on to them. We have a cat, and it is funny how our cat is like, welcome to my home. And he'll come over, he'll sit next to me and say, yes, I give you permission. You can pet me. You know, it's like, it's all about my cat. There's like, so I know you can say to your dog, speak, speak, bark, bark, you know. But it just didn't work out. So God goes to the next plan, which I'm sure he has in mind. And he does the first operation. I was thinking, there's different professions in the Bible. Like, if you're an engineer, I would think engineer, scientist, that's kind of godly. God is creating the heavens and the earth. I see farming, because God put Adam in the garden to work it, to care for it. So definitely farming and gardening is a godly occupation. But being a doctor, I think that's right up there. And God's like, hey, you physicians in the future, let me show you how you do it. First of all, in verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. So when you're going to operate on someone, make sure you put them out. Give them anesthesia, knock them out. You get them into a deep sleep, okay? Then he operates, and he takes one of his ribs out, and then God says, now look, after you cut him open and you take the rib out, you got to sew it up. You got to put it back together again. So you notice God says, and then he put his flesh back together. Interesting enough, by the way, and statistically, I don't know, it's high. The percentage of Christians who believe that women have one more rib than men have. Is everyone with me? God took that rib out of Adam, and so there are lots of Christians who believe that women have one more rib than men have. But I want you to understand that Adam, though a rib was taken from him, like if you cut off my legs and I have children, most likely, my children will be born with legs. Do you follow that? So just because God took a rib out of Adam doesn't mean that all of his sons are going to be missing a rib. All right? So, interestingly enough, no one knew in the first service, how many ribs do we have? How many ribs do we have? So no one knows. It's interesting. We have 24 ribs. We have 12 going down each side, men and women. They're in pairs. So you have 12 pairs, 24 ribs, which I find quite fascinating, since how many hours in a day are there? 24. And how many elders sit on thrones around the Lord up in heaven? 24 elders. Yeah, so I think, I just find it interesting that we are created with 24 ribs. Fifth truth. So when God takes the rib out of the man, in verse 23, the man said, wow, you got to give some excitement to this. After all, it's Valentine's, you know, it's Valentine's week. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So he is so excited that he has found his rib. Now, I personally believe, I know this is going to be strange, but I believe that God has a very special, unique person for... Sometimes God calls us to be single, okay? But if God doesn't call you to be single, I believe that God has a special person that is your match spiritually. That for the man, he's missing a part of him. And for the woman, she is that part. And there's that... just that one special match that completes you. I believe God is so God that he personally knows every single thing that each one of us is going through. And he, if you're in tune with God, he will lead you to your rib, or the guy that's missing his rib. I see it through the Bible. Even with Abraham, he sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And the servant is, Lord, you got to lead me to the right woman. And he has all kinds of ways to discern that this is going to be the right wife, who was, for Isaac. And so you want to be in tune with God, and God has that right one for you. Now, I've been thinking about this, talking about marriage. I was thinking, can you marry the wrong rib? And I was thinking, yeah, you can. I think you can. It's kind of like maybe you need a new kidney. The right match would be a kidney that has the same blood type and stuff like that. That would be a really good match. But sometimes it's not a match and you get the wrong kidney. You might have to take some medicine to not reject that. So if you marry the wrong person, it becomes the right person after you marry, because now you become one, but you might need some counseling and some help, or sometimes it rejects that kidney because it isn't a match, and we call that divorce, and about 50 to 60% of people must not be marrying their rib because they wind up rejecting or getting divorced. So that's why I think there is someone special that God has for you if you're in tune with him and walking with him. When I was dating, I got married when I was just about 25, but I had dated before that, and actually was engaged. But when I was dating these girls, I had them on scales. And so I would be like, well, here's some good parts, here's some bad parts, here's some good. And if the scale tipped 51, 55% good, 45% not so good, I was like, okay, maybe this is someone I should marry. Maybe, you know, no one's ever going to be perfect. If it tipped the other way, 55%, 60% not good, 40, I was like, nah, I need to break up with her and date the next one. So every girl I was always doing this with, and I was struggling, like, oh, the good or the bad, I was really wrestling, until I met Robin and went crush, and the scale broke. And it was like, wow, this is the one. It was like I didn't need a scale at all. It's kind of like meeting your counterpart. It's meeting who you are. It's like, wow, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It was like amazing. Now, I say all that to say, I also do not believe in love at first sight. Okay? Because love at first sight would be physical. Wow, she's beautiful. That's love at first sight. I think you need to spend a little bit of time to find out, since we're three parts, body, soul, spirit, you need to spend a little bit of time, is your soul a match? Is your soul, do you have the same interests, the same, you know, your soul is, are you both artistic? Are you creative? Do you like the same hobbies? Do you, you know, the same maturity? And then you need to see if your spiritual life matches. I don't believe if you are a Christian, your rib, or the person that's missing a rib, is never going to be a non-Christian. If you are a Christian, let's say you're a Christian man, your rib will not be found in a non-Christian woman. Because God doesn't contradict himself. In 2 Corinthians 6, you know, he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What does the temple of God have in common with someone who's a temple of idols? Have nothing to do with that person. Do not touch them. So I don't believe that God ever, your right rib or the one missing a rib, if you are a believer, God never breaks that and says, oh yeah, this non-believer is your match. I don't believe it. Don't come to me. So it takes a little bit of time to realize, are we a match physically in our souls and in our spirit? This verse, by the way, verse 23, are the first recorded words of man. And it's kind of the first recorded words in the Bible of Adam. Is like this love romance, perfect for Valentine's week, like, wow, you are, you know, you are wonderful. You are woman. Sixth truth. Man, in verse 23, Adam says, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So man is a male noun. Adam calls himself Ish. He calls woman the female noun, Isha. Women are the feminine counterparts to men. Seventh truth. How a Christian wife is to be a helpmeet to her husband. So back in verse 18 again, the Lord God says, not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. So listen, men, and listen, women. When a woman gets married, women can be just as smart as men, just as capable. But when women get married, the engine of their heart is to want to be a helpmate to their husband. Do not underestimate that, men. Okay, that woman can be extremely intelligent, maybe smarter than you, and whatever. But once she marries a man, her engine is, I want to help you. Now, men, we're all different. And that's why you want to find your rib. Because all of us men have different ways that we need help. Some men need a wife to be just a cheerleader. So, and that wife will just, yes, I'm cheering you on. You're, you know, some men need maybe a wife that cooks good meals. Yes. Some men need a wife that will meet their physical needs. Oh, right. I needed a wife. Since I was in ministry, I know I needed one of the help meets that I needed was a wife that would pray for me. And I married a prayer warrior. That was one of the best ways my wife could help me. Some of you men are like, I just love motorcycles. And your helpmate will go, so do I. And as I was kidding with one couple, and then the man could go, now I really like boats. So do I. And now I like airplanes. So do I. So women are amazing. They want to be helpful. I feel bad for women because sometimes they get taken advantage of by men. Not, you know, because they take on that, I want to serve you. I want to help you. I want you to be successful. I want you to be a great man. I so love you. My life, my heart beats for you. Do you want me to work? I'll work. You want money? I'll work to get money. If that's how I can help you, that's what I'll do. Oh, you're not doing well? You're kind of sick? I'll be your nurse. It's amazing what women will do for their husband. Help me. And men can take advantage of that and kind of like look down and like, and what a mistake, men. If God's brought you your rib, that woman is there to help you. You will destroy your own helpmate, men, if you get with another woman. All of a sudden, you'll junk up the engine of your wife's heart. She'll be devastated. And she'll never be the same without a lot of healing going on and forgiveness. Because she's like, my life, the engine of my heart was to help you to be everything. And you turn to another woman for that? Devastating to a marriage. It, not impossible to heal, but men, please understand that. I better go on because I'm running out of time here. Eighth truth, God created marriage. So if you look in verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There's the definition of marriage. God gave it. So I know in the news lately, there's a movement that people want to marry their pets. You can already leave all your money to your pets. So they came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, hey, Moses gave us permission to divorce our wives for any reason at all. So in the Jewish custom, all you have to do if you don't like your wife is say, I divorce you, three times out loud. Oh, you burned my breakfast. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. You're gone. Next wife, thank you. Oh, you didn't meet this need. I divorce you, I divorce, and move on to the next wife. And Jesus goes, oh, you guys, you're too much. And then he quotes from Genesis 2 here. He goes, this is the way God meant marriage to be in the beginning. One man gets with one woman, the rib, the counterpart, male, female are the counterpart. She comes out of him, and they join together and become one flesh. Well, what about the religions that you can have four wives to every man? You can see Jesus going, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Well, you can take it from there. Ninth truth. Oh, by the way, you'll notice verse 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Why is it that Adam and Eve had the best marriage that there was? I don't think it's fair. Yeah, some people are laughing. The ones that aren't laughing can't figure it out yet. So that's because Adam and Eve did not have in-laws to deal with. Okay, so. And I, believe me, I have great in-laws. And the ninth truth, they felt no shame. So verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I personally believe that a good marriage is not only one, it's one where you're naked with your spouse. And I'm not just talking physical nakedness. Your soul and spirit is naked before your spouse. There's no inner secrets. You reveal who you are to your spouse. And I think marriage is a process that you walk through life revealing more and more who you are. So I need to close, and I want to come back to look at verse 7 again. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he, what did God do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Come with me to the Gospel of John. We're done in Genesis. Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, and he's going to appear to his disciples on Sunday. They're going to have church on Sunday. So John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, When the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now look at verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That is a play off of when God breathed into Adam back in Genesis 2. In fact, it may have been Jesus in both cases, since John 1 tells us that everything that's been created was created by the Son of God. So back when Jesus formed Adam physically, Jesus breathed into Adam to be a living soul. But now, at the end of, after he resurrects from the dead and his disciples are there, now we're told the same Son of God breathes into them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. One gives a living soul, and now Jesus gives the living Holy Spirit into his disciples. And so I believe this is where they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, on the day of Pentecost, if you come to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost is where they're like totally filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. But look at Acts chapter 2 for a moment, which is just a few chapters away. And I want you to notice something. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, perhaps in that upper room where they had been praying. Suddenly, verse 2, a sound like the blowing of a, my version says violent wind. I think some have mighty wind. A sound of the blowing of a violent wind, a mighty wind. And where did it come from? It comes from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. And all of them were filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Again, a lot of theologians say, this is God. This is God up in heaven. And the wind is his breathing on his disciples. Same thing Jesus did when he's with the 12. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now he's up in heaven and he just breathes out a violent, mighty wind of his Spirit, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not good for man to be alone. Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I am going to go away and I'm going to send to you a helper." Just like God created a woman to be a helper for man, God says to all of us, "I'm not going to leave you alone. No. I'm going to send you a helper. He's going to be a counselor to you. He's going to give you power. He is going to bless your hearts. He's going to be, it's going to be the Spirit. It's going to be my Spirit. It's a person. It's a Spirit that's never going to leave you nor forsake you. It's going to be someone that's always with you to teach you, to guide you, to be your cheerleader, to care for you. And I'm going to breathe that Spirit upon you." So, Cecilia, if you would come with the worship team. I found a worship song, and I dropped it on Cecilia at the last minute. So, but I like to sing it and ask God. So how, you know, I think God uses breathing for a reason. How many breaths do we take in a minute? Does anyone know? I think it's like 12. Is that, I think it's like 12 times or something. But I think God uses that we should always be breathing. We should always be asking God to fill us, to breathe upon us. There's lots of hymns in our hymn book about God, breathe on us your Holy Spirit. But I found this contemporary song, and let's spend 3 minutes, and I'm going to ask you to do something that I know is radical. Like, how many of you, when you pledge allegiance to the flag, put your hand to your heart? Okay, a lot of you do, so you can do that. How many of you can say, I'm a human being, and raise your hand? Okay. So, 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, I write to men everywhere. I wish all men would raise their hands to the Lord. So, I'm not trying to make us super charismatic or whatever. And if you're comfortable, as we sing this and we ask God to breathe his Holy Spirit, let's just raise our hands. This is one Sunday. Just raise our hand and say, Spirit, breathe on me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit.